And we stopped at verse 6 last Sunday. So let's read, just go back to verses 6, 7, and 8. Questions at bftdc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or give us an email. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. Starting with verse 6 together. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. So he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Verse 7. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All right, last week we stopped at verse 6. We are of God. Who's the we referred to?
Believers.
Believers. What kind of believers?
Born again,
saved, genuine Christians. We're of God. What does it mean to be of God? You mean that we are of God.
Born of God.
Born of God, or I belong to God. We're His children, for genuine saved. And therefore, it says, he that knoweth God heareth us. What does he refer to? He that knoweth God. Who that refers to?
Meaning that.
To obey. But who, he that knoweth God, who are those people?
Saved people.
Heareth us. So in other words, they hear, who's the S referred to?
I guess John.
John? Could be. Who else? Heareth us.
The apostles.
What is it?
The apostles.
Who else might
be? The Christians there.
Could be the Christians. In other words, we, poor, are of God.
We're on
verse number 6. We're reviewing verse number 6. We are of God. And so the we is the general. So if you speak, I think of those we, which be the Christians, are of God. And so I think that the S probably would hear the Christians. And then in verse number 6, the word hereby, faith, come in. Hereby, meaning what? Hereby means what?
By this,
all right? You put those on the chest or over there. By this, hereby, it says, know ye the spirit of truth. What do you think that hereby this goes back to? Hereby or by this we know.
The point, are there the verbs?
Right, what would it be? How would you explain it?
Well, it says that he that knoweth God heareth us, and right. He that is not of God heareth not us. So,
chapter 4, verse 6.
Someone is being contentious and disagreeing with sound teaching, and we can tell that that is the spirit of error.
Okay. So in verse 6, hereby we know the spirit of truth. In other words, if we hear God, those that are of God, know God, and hear us, and he that's not of God, and hear us, and not.
This John's an apostle.
Yes.
So maybe apostles, if they don't hear, if they don't obey the apostles, and
they
think that they're not of God,
or
the apostles
are
of God.
Then.
Another interesting cross reference is in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. In other words, there's some basis for your beliefs. Doctrine is being taught to them. And so, with the saints who this John is writing to in chapter 4, they have something to base their belief upon. Something to base what they know about God upon, something that they base their salvation upon is based upon doctrine that's properly brought to them. Not false doctrine, but doctrine that's true and genuine.
Do the non-Christians know what the difference is between truth and error?
No.
Why do they not? Some might, but why do they mostly not?
Because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them to illumine them.
What else?
They don't know the Word. They don't study the Word.
They know the Word of God. They know the Scriptures. They have cast and then
bind. Natural man doesn't understand the things of Spirit.
Natural man receives all things of Spirit. Yes, Bob?
A person that was raised in a Christian home where the doctrine was God, he would know good doctrine. That he may not accept him, he would know.
So there are exceptions, but generally speaking, those that are lost Do they ever even look into the Scripture?
No, they don't.
They don't look into the Scripture, so they don't know spirit, truth, spirit, or error. Are people usually or many times taken in by false teachings?
Yes.
Okay. Who are some of the false teachings that people are taken in by today? They're always with us, and many people. They're very active. Yeah, Dan.
But sometimes if someone's is lost, they know that something's missing from what they're being taught. They may know, they've heard all these different vantage points, but they know something's not right about it. Mm-hmm. And so when they hear what's right, when they hear true and sound doctrine, when they hear the gospel clear, they know that's what's missing from all these other things. Mm-hmm. You know, this group doesn't offer, this group doesn't offer, this group, this group, mm-hmm. this organization, this institution.
An individual recently called and said that the church that they were going to was half charismatic and half modernist and liberal, and the person said, I want out of there. And so they've been listening, maybe it's some of our material and so on. And this is interesting. And also, remember Jacob. Jacob calls, and so on, he and his mother in Texas. And he said he appreciates the knowledge of the Scriptures, the Word of God, and the preaching and the study. So some people want to know the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Error. Remember I mentioned last week, there's a tract that's written, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Error. And all these major cults, and then gives what they teach, what the Scriptures teach. I have to look that up, see if I can find it. Yes, Jacob. Hi, Jacob. Okay. Thanks very much for sharing. Let's call away to Jacob in Texas and his mother, yes. Dale. All right, well, that's good. So, Dan, that's how to go ahead.
My great morning service, good piano playing by Kathy. You just switch on a fan, all of a sudden, just as the study began, much background noise, Jim Cannata.
Jim Cannata, background noise. Yeah, probably I turned the volume up so people could hear and so on. Thanks, Jim.
It's getting background noise, he says.
Should we turn on the fan?
Well, it's going to be hot in here, but I'll turn down the speaker a little bit.
After the balance, perhaps, I don't know what to say. Yeah. Which one does the sound like back there?
Well, wave to Jim anyhow. Jim Cannata. Let's wave to Jim. You know where he is, and made a good suggestion. All right. So the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Earth. Then in verse number 7, where we begin today, beloved. Who's that referred to? Beloved. Saved people. These are saved born again Christians. Yes. Let us love one another. Who's the one another?
Everybody.
Other Christians, not the one. Believers. Love one another. Everyone that loveth is born of God. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. There's nine different fruits. And if we're led by the Spirit and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, those of us who are saved, genuinely saved, we can have love one another. And now, does every Christian love the other Christian? Does every Christian love the other Christian?
Well, it should be the case, but not all the time.
No, I mean, it's... Do saved born again Christians and churches sometimes fight with one another?
Yes.
Yes. Do you have to agree with everybody that that's right to love them? Can you still love them even though you disagree with certain things? Yeah, you don't have to love it. It's just all part of it. God is able to do that. Yeah, Mom?
There can be disagreements on certain things within the church, and that doesn't mean we should
quit. No, that's right.
No.
All right. So, people are trying to burn us out here. Turn off our fans.
Yeah.
So notice, see the love of born of God, saved people have the fruit of the Spirit and they're born again and know of God. We know God. What does it mean to know God? Does everybody in this world know God?
No.
Who knows God?
Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved.
Those that be saved, those that are born again genuinely and saved, know God. And what does it mean by which we know God? Lord Jesus Christ, through Him.
And have a personal, intimate relationship.
Yes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, but unto the Father, but by me, Lord Jesus, for John 14:6. Knowing God, how much do Christians know God?
Knowing that He died.
To the
extent of their knowledge. What
is it?
Knowing that He died for us.
You don't know that much. What, to what extent do they know?
To the extent that they know the Word of God.
Hey, let's keep on the fan.
That's a fraud.
It's not wider, though.
Is that your granddaughter who turned it off?
Why don't you come out here more?
Thank you.
It's better off with us.
I ask the question again, now to the fans. To what extent do people know God? How do you know God? How does any Christian know God?
Read the Bible.
The extent of their knowledge of the Scriptures.
The Scriptures, it's in the Bible. You know all those Scriptures, you don't know what God's all about and all His plans.
And some Christians know God better than others.
Some know better, yeah, Paul?
Some may know about Him, but they don't know Him in a person, in a person. In other words, they may know about Him, but they don't have know Him personally as to have a person.
Going personally, that's right. Yeah. Tammy?
And also to their obedience to what they know of the Scriptures and their willingness to follow Him.
All right. Willingness to follow Him, all right. So they know Him, and they know Him by knowing the Scriptures and following in obedience. And then in verse number 6, 7, and 8, I think. He that loveth not, what about this, knoweth not God? He that has no love. What does that mean?
It means he's not saved.
He's not saved? Probably doesn't know the Lord at all.
Verse 6?
Verse 8. Number 8. Yeah, verse number 8.
You can't be somebody like Hitler and say that you know God.
That's true. That's true. So, God is love. That's one attribute of God. Is that all that He is? What do the modernists and liberals say about the attributes of God?
That He only loves.
Only loves. That's just God's love. Now, what do they say about His righteousness, holiness? They don't bring that in, do they? But God's holiness is very one of His definite attributes. Righteousness, holiness, love is one, but the very center of His attributes is righteousness and holiness and purity and truth. Now, let's read verse number 9, 10, and 11. And this was manifested the love of God toward us,
because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins.
But if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Alright, verse 9. In this was manifested. What does that mean?
Shown.
Shown, or declared openly. In this was manifested the love of God. Toward us. Who's the us referred to there?
Christians.
Pardon me?
The writer and the people he
read. Well, writing could be Christians, and actually could be others as well. Did God love just the Christians?
Us, wasn't it?
Us, yes. So what would that refer to? Either Christians or what else?
Who's never reading the whole
world? I guess the whole world.
Could be the whole world. Us, in other words, could be people. Who did God love in John 3:16?
The whole world.
Who did the Calvinists say He loved in John 3:16?
The elect.
The world of the elect. They add that word, the world of the elect only, see? But we believe He loved the whole world. So God manifested His love toward us. Let's say that verse, John 3:16. For God
so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
And so this is very important. God loved the world. Manifest His love toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now, who is the word God referred to, the word God, in this verse number 9?
God the Son.
God the Father. What could be God the Son, but in this verse would be what? God the Father.
Well,
yes, huh?
We have for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son.
Yep.
So it wouldn't be the... Is it the same God?
So who would be the reference in John 3:16 to God? Who, God the Father?
How do we know it's the Father?
Because God sent His Son, so it would be the Son sent His Son.
Okay.
God the Father sent
the
Lord Jesus Christ.
Like God the Father,
God. Well, sometimes it refers to the Trinity, but in that case, I think. But what does God refer to in verse number 10? That He loved us. God the Father loved us and sent His Son. So,
okay, then that would be the Father.
Why did God the Father send God the Son into the world?
To be the
Savior of the world, to die for the sins of the world.
The appreciation for our sins.
But that's a little bit later here. But that those who genuinely trust Him might be saved and have everlasting life.
But he might be saved.
But they might, by trusting Christ, they might be saved. Yeah.
Might.
Yes, they might. Possibly they could be saved. Yeah, might. In other words, that's the possibility of being saved. See, the word might means, it means possible. But there must be a genuine trust.
There's no doubt in my mind.
Well, He gave His Son to die for the sins of the world.
Yeah.
That everyone who generally trusts in Him might be saved. See, I don't mean might in this possible, but I mean it's possible they can be saved. That's all the word might means there. When God sent His Son into the world, what was the nature of the Son, God the Son, before He came into the world?
He was a spirit being with no body.
Spirit being, he had no body.
Eternal.
Eternally, He was with God, God the Son. He was the Son of God from all eternity. What people deny that?
The Gnostics?
Well, Gnostics, that's true.
Jehovah's Witness.
Jehovah's Witness. John MacArthur formally denies the eternality of the Son of God. He used to teach them. He claims he didn't believe it anymore because he went to preach in England for a man that did believe in the eternal Son of God. So he sort of changed his mind. What was it?
Metropolitan Tabernacle.
But whether he really changed his mind, he soft-pedaled it even when he changed his mind. He said, but it could be this. Anyway, what is the downside to those who deny the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Denying the Trinity.
Could be denying the Trinity. If He was with the Father from all eternity, if you deny His eternal sonship, that also denies the eternal what?
Creation.
Everything.
Fatherhood. If the Father doesn't have a son, then He's not a father. In other words, so it really denies the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So John MacArthur was teaching that very, very clearly for years and years and years. Bill?
Also puts a doubt on whether God created the universe.
Yeah, everything.
He has doubt on it.
All right.
Because if He was not eternal, then how do we know that He's the Father of all creation?
Well, it doesn't mean He's not. He Himself is not eternal. See, John MacArthur teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ was eternal, for He's not eternally the Son. See, that's the thing. But
He's a heretic.
I think there's a heretic in that area, in other areas.
What sure. Bible's he getting his definitions from?
The New American Standard or New King James?
Yeah, it's New American Standard. John MacArthur is, but maybe English Standard Version, not. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not eternally the Son, then there's not eternal Father. So that almost the Trinity is somewhat questioned. And that's right. But gave His Son, sent Him in the world, for what purpose? And here's might again. And if your Bible, verse 9. Send the world into the world, why?
That we might live for Him.
That we might live through Him. Number 10. Did we come to 10 yet? It says that we might live through Him. The only way anybody can live eternally is by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment or question. Just say hello. We're glad to hear from you. Number 10. Herein is love. What do you herein go back to? You think? Herein.
Because He sent His only begotten Son.
It was love for sinners such as we that He would send the Savior to be our Savior. It's love. Herein is love. Not that God that He loved us. What does that teach us? Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Who was the first mover?
God was the first mover.
God was the first mover. He loved us first. Anna?
Yes. Herein, doesn't the herein refer to what follows?
Yes,
rather than what comes before?
I think what follows, yes. Mm-hmm. If it would be therein, that would be what precedes, but mm-hmm. herein, that which follows. Yes, that's true. Not that God loved, we love God, but He loved us. And then the purpose of the mission of Christ is given in verse number 10. What is the purpose? Why does the Father send the Son?
The church, so that He does not draw sins.
And what does it say in verse 10? What is your phraseology?
It says to be appropriation for us.
It may be the what?
Propitiation.
Propitiation. What does propitiation mean?
Covering over.
Covering over. Same thing.
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction. It means satisfaction.
Oh, satisfaction.
Yeah. You see, in the Old Testament, there was kafar, which means to cover. The sins were covered. And the sins were moved as far as east from the west. New Testament, John the Baptist said, behold, what? The Lamb of God, take it away.
The sins of the world.
Take it away, completely removed. So, propitiation, satisfaction.
Paid in full.
God was satisfied with the work of His Son across the Calvary.
Atoning means cover everything, right?
Atonement means, yes, covering over, and that's right, that's the Old Testament like atonement. We have in the New Testament too, but it means paying for this. The propitiation is greater. But the New International Version and other versions wipe out the word propitiation. They think people don't know what that means, so they're ignoramuses and just wipe it out. Don't even have it in there, see? So it's gone. Propitiation is a good word. It's hilasmos, I think is what it is. It's satisfaction. What proof do we have that the Father was perfectly satisfied, completely satisfied with His Son? Right now, what sort of proof? What is it?
Sat down at the right hand.
The Lord Jesus Christ, after His bodily resurrection, goes to heaven and is sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That shows that the Father appreciated and completely was satisfied with the work that His Son did.
And there are two thrones in heaven, one for God the Father, one for God the Son.
Pardon me?
There are two thrones in heaven.
Well, it's the right hand of God the Father.
He's sitting next to him.
I don't know. Yes, there's probably, there's the great white throne, the judgment seat there of the unsaved. His judgment of Christ, and certainly the Lord Jesus is going to be sitting on some sort of a judgment seat. Mm-hmm. Whether you call that a throne or not, I don't know. But anyway, we have. Yeah, Vaughn?
Must be remember something of Fanny Crosby. This is not necessarily doctrine. When her baby died, he said, God came and took my baby to the throne of God. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's scriptural or not, but that's what Fanny Crosby said. Mm-hmm. Never thought of it before until now.
Well, what does it say, the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and I said, probably say it's the throne of God. The scriptures, phrases uses not the throne of God.
Yes, so.
Somebody that's listening to us and's got the computer handy, look up that phrase, throne of God, and see what is used at that point. Yes, ma'am?
Jesus can be on the judgment seat of Christ. That's
yes.
Like the throne, I guess. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to think this through, isn't it?
Yes. Throne of God. All right, so He's sent forth to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the hour there refers to whom?
Would these pronouns all have to agree or not?
Pardon me?
The pronouns have to agree in agreement or not?
Well, usually agrees.
Of the same person sin?
Pardon me? I would interpret it as the sins of the people. The R in the sense of people. It's like what it says we up there. It speaks of people, human beings, our sins. Certainly the Christians are involved in that. They certainly He died for the sins of the saved people, but also He died for the sins of the whole world. And it says, as John the Baptist said, He that Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. And then?
Hebrews 12:2. We did 12:1 earlier today. Mm-hmm. 12. To look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and He sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2.
Very good, man. Thank you. So the right hand of the throne of God, God the Father, the throne of God. All right. So I'm sure in other places, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken of this on the throne as well. But at least the throne of God the Father, I know that's for sure. Come on.
When Stephen died, Jesus stood up. I don't know where he was sitting.
Yes.
He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, I think.
Yeah, well, it's true that at that time, when the first martyr and was at least one of the early martyrs, as I said, not the first, he was standing waiting for him to come back up to heaven.
Waiting for who is this now?
Stephen, first martyr.
What was his name?
Stephen.
Stephen, yeah.
He was stoned in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is. And now James, the brother of John, was also killed, as we said earlier this morning. And but he was a martyr that was waiting to go, Lord, receive my spirit, and the Lord was standing at that time. But the other places, always seated at the Father's right hand.
Stephen was stoned by the orders of the Apostle Paul, who was sold then.
What was that?
The Apostle Paul gave the orders to stone Stephen.
Yeah, I'm sure he was, before he was saved, he was one of the Sanhedrin officers. And the clothes were laid down at the feet of Saul. The clothes of Stephen were laid down at the feet of Saul. And he was attesting and witnessing the stoning of Stephen and killing of that first martyr. Yes,
the reason Jesus is seated in heaven for the most part is because his job is done for redemption.
His work is finished.
Where the priests could never sit down.
That's right. They're continuous and there's no rest, but his work is finished. In fact, one of the words that he uttered from the cross in the Greek language, tetelestai, perfect tense. What is that word, tetelestai?
It is finished.
It is finished. It's perfect, the past, the present, and the future. Completed, finished the work. And so, but the priests of the Jewish tabernacle could never say their work was finished. The daily sacrifice, daily and monthly and yearly, 1,000, over 1,000 willing required sacrifices for sins every year. 1,200, 1,300, I count them up, can't remember the exact number. That's required sacrifice. Plus, the ones that were voluntary, every time they sinned, they had an offering. So, thousands and thousands, but the Lord Jesus, one sacrifice forever, then he sat down. His work was finished. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's see this. Did we read 11 yet?
Yes.
Okay, if God so loved us, what is the indication that he loved us? Soul. What does the soul refer back to?
The extent of his love.
Extent of his love. And so, what gave evidence of that extent?
He gave his son.
And his son willingly. Was the Lord Jesus forced to leave heaven to come down to this earth?
No.
No. Was it an involuntary leaving of heaven to come to earth?
No.
Was it voluntary?
It was voluntary.
Was it involuntary sacrifice at Calvary?
Yeah. Voluntary.
It was voluntary, again. To have it involuntary, it would be forced. What's that, Sam?
Yeah. I laid down my life for the sheep.
I laid it down for the sheep. Voluntary. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father, as he said. And so, if God so loved us, what is the result of that in verse 11? Believers save people, one another. As I've said many times before, does that love for saved, born again Christians necessarily mean 100% agreement with them on all issues?
No.
Let me ask you this. Should husbands love their wives?
Yes,
it says in Scripture, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Now, does that mean that the husband always agrees 100% with his wife? Does that mean that? No.
The wife doesn't always agree with the husband.
The wife doesn't always agree with the husband. Yes. You know about that, Joanne. Oh. That speaks of authority. So, but they still can have love, and it's got to have, the love has got to shine through regardless of the other things. It's very difficult for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved her. In fact, it's impossible. No man, no care who he is or what he says, can never love his wife as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for. It's a tremendous challenge. But that's what God commands. And you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So a husband's got to aim at loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Even though he can't always hit it, but you aim at it. You do your best. All right, let's read verse 12, 13, and 14 together. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Thereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. By verse 12, no man sees God at any time. What does that mean?
We haven't seen God yet, we haven't gone to heaven yet.
What man in the Old Testament saw parts of God?
Moses.
The after parts of God. What did God have to do to be sure that he wouldn't kill Moses?
Hide him in the rock.
Hide him in the cleft of the rock, a little place in the rock. And saw all the after parts of the Lord pass by. And when he came down from Mount Sinai, what happened to his face? It's shown. And what did he have to do in order to speak to the people? A veil. Because it was so bright they couldn't even look. It was just dazzling, see?
It must have been something.
So he put that veil. But when he went back up to the mount again, Mount Sinai, took the veil off and was there with the Lord. So no man's seen God any time. But in a sense, Moses was the closest anybody else, I guess, is actually seeing. But the Lord, you can't see the Lord. If you could see the Lord, you know, Trent.
Adam and Eve, they said, walked with God. So, did they actually see God, or what was
it? Well, I don't know. I thought they heard God, and God spoke to them. Adam, where art thou?
His voice. But I thought in the cool of the day, they walked with God, didn't they?
Yes, but it probably a sense of they fellowship with the Lord, and they walked in accordance with him, and his will, and like that. But, of course, I don't think the Lord has legs to be able to walk, but a sense of spiritual walking, they were with God, and didn't go against him, but they did when they ate that fruit. When God says, don't touch it, don't eat that fresh, or they're not touch it, don't eat.
I just wondered, like, when we go to heaven, if we'll have that same type of thing that Adam and Eve had, as far as maybe we won't walk with God, but we'll have his presence with us.
I believe that the new bodies will be able to see a lot more than right now in our bodies here, but see the Lord Jesus Christ for sure, and see him. And therefore, we'll see God in that sense. Whether we will see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're spirit beings. Whether our new bodies will enable us to do that, I'm not sure. And certainly, it'd be easier in the new bodies than in these bodies.
Well, we'll definitely see Jesus, right?
Oh, yes, because he's perfect God, he's perfect man, with a glorified body. And our bodies will be like those that are saved, and really saved, bodies like unto Christ's body. As it says in Philippians 3:20, yes, huh?
There must have been something about God's presence. That he was there and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And then when they hid away from his presence.
Uh-huh. You see,
they could feel him. You know,
the word Shekinah from Hebrew Shakan, which means to dwell. Shakan. And the Lord dwelled over the mercy seat of the tabernacle, you remember? And he dwelled in the cloud. They saw the cloud, but that was God's leading through the 40 years of the wilderness. And the tabernacle, and they saw it was a cloud, but the sea actually got of all of this glory, they would be killed. It would be too much for them. So it's like the people who wear hazmat suits. What does hazmat mean? Hazardous materials. And so if you have hazardous materials, like these waves coming up, you've got to have a suit, otherwise you'd be killed with these materials or hurt very seriously. So as it says, no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, what is true in verse 12?
God dwelleth in us.
How does God dwell in saved born again Christians?
Holy Spirit.
God the Holy Spirit indwelling. Then in John chapter 14 or 50, whatever it was, remember the Lord Jesus found it last week. It says, if you love me, I will come and make my abode, and my Father will come and make my abode in you also. So here we have the Father and Holy Spirit making him abode. Do you remember that verse? For which verse was it? John 14? Someone found it last Sunday, I think. For all three persons of the Godhead are said to dwell.
I think so.
Or look it up. Anybody?
14:23.
What is it?
John
14. 14:23. Okay, read that for us, please.
I don't have it.
Oh, you don't have it. Okay.
I wrote it down last week because I...
Okay, 14:23. I think that's what it is. In John 14:23, someone find it and read it for us, please.
Jesus answering and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
We will come unto him and make our abode with him. 14:23 of John. We, that is the Father and the Son, come unto him. So, although that's not taught very often, we believe it's true because the Lord Jesus said, we will come. We, Father and the Son, will come and make our abode with him if men follow me. And the Holy Spirit, we definitely, in the New Testament, is very clear. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, let's say that, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? We have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, is that right? We got most of it.
Dr. Wade?
Yes.
I think the pre-fallen Adam and Eve, I think they probably saw God all his glory, like God would open up the clouds like a TV set and they would see God on his throne surrounded by the angels before their fall.
Well, I don't think they could see, they could probably imagine, but to see it, they would probably be killed.
Even in their pre-fallen state?
I think even the pre-fallen state. In other words, they could have fellowship with the Lord, they could, but as human beings, he created them, but he did not create them to be able to behold his presence. And that's what it says, no man has seen God at any time. We've got to believe that that's what it means. You may see the general the cloud, the glory, but they can't see him. Yes.
If they are seeing something or hearing something that has come from Satan, if they are hearing something, like a voice or seeing a vision, it's coming from Satan.
Yes, a lot of times today, especially people with charismatics and Pentecostals say they still have the visions and so on, but we don't believe that those visions are any longer for the church today. We believe those signs all stop at the completion of the New Testament, 90 AD or 100 AD. The Old Testament, they saw visions and God spoke to the prophets with a voice. They could hear them and follow them. The voice, but they're not the sight. They didn't see, but they heard the Lord speaking to them. Come on.
Well, I'm thinking of Lorraine, my daughter-in-law one time. She was in, it was a black station wagon. She was installed on this busy central highway. Mm-hmm. And a voice told her, with a voice, yeah. Get out of the car.
I thought it was a Chevy Impala, but it's the heater there.
I don't know which it was. I thought it was David's car, but sorry, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. So she got out, she obeyed the voice, and as soon as she wasn't out long before, the car came driving down, smashed right into her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, why does that happen? People tell them stories. Why does that happen?
Well, remember,
I'll tell you about David.
Yeah.
I don't know what this is. I'm just telling you, David,
people
when his car was
stories.
On fire, and the boy, the man that was in there locked it so he couldn't get out. Mm-hmm. And he told us he heard my father tell him, go out the bathroom window.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he heard a voice telling him to go, and he said it was his grandpa. So I don't understand it all, but
yeah.
there are things that happen.
Yeah.
I don't understand it all.
And I remember it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that Christians born again, saved Christian people, have angels or ministering spirits to send forth to them that believe the Lord. Now these angels, these spirit beings that God sends forth to help us, many times they will guide us. Sometimes they'll prevent us from being killed. Could be the voice of the angel telling them to get out. See, this is true. Guardian spirits are there. Yeah, huh?
Remember my friend Margie, when she was trying to decide where she could go to college or what, she's praying and she said God told her to go to Moody. She said a voice told her to go to Moody. I haven't had any of these. I'd love to hear one of them.
Well, as Eddie was saying, a lot of times these people are making up things, and we have to be very careful not to have a wide range of people thinking that God today is speaking to them through voices. He speaks to us through the Scripture.
Right.
Now, there may be exceptions.
All these people agree it's through the Word of God.
Yeah,
somehow.
Maybe some exceptions that God very definitely shows people to do this or do that, but the basic thing is it's through the Scriptures that we know.
I'll tell you another one.
One more?
Diane, she doesn't like to talk about it. She was in Jacksonville driving to work. Cars all over.
That's our daughter, Diane.
Yeah, and I can't remember how this happened, how there was an accident. And she said her car spinned around. There was no room to spin around. And her car spinned around and went something out. But when this happened, she said she felt like arms were holding her.
Uh-huh.
And she really thought when she came out of this, she'd be dead. She really thought she said it was like arms took care of her. And there was not a scratch on her car, nothing.
Uh-huh. I believe the guardian angel, sent
said,
forth a minister that goes in
safe. Because it's so.
I can remember also different accidents was avoided, and I feel sure that God was in the thing, whether the angel, something just stopped So these are things that are true, and we can't go to ramifications, go to wrong extremes, and just rattle on. Because these people would say they've been to heaven, come back and say, what's heaven? I say, this is crack one stuff.
But
that's what they say. You know, these people that have a near-death experience.
I got my mother's best friend, because Reverend Pat, she was just telling us about recently, but it wasn't time for the sermon back.
She went to heaven and came back?
Yeah, she had a
horror. You know, all that did, now Paul in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, he said, whether in the body, out of the body, can't tell, such a one caught up to heaven, the third heaven, and heard voice, and the Lord showed him the glories of heaven. All the apostles, yes, it came back, and it was the apostle. The Lord spared his life. With Paul, I believe, but these other people, I have very, very serious questions.
I have another one.
One more?
I probably have one. And your mother died at her home, you know?
Yes.
And
in Naples, Florida.
Your sister was there and everything, and they thought she died, but she didn't. She woke up and she said, oh, it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. She died very soon after that, but she said, it was so beautiful.
That's what Daddy told us. And Bill?
I don't remember the verse, but it says that we are appointed to die once and then to judgment.
Hebrews 9:27, isn't it? 9:27. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, to judgment. That's right, Bill. That's right. We don't know when that appointment is. Your appointment may be different than my appointment, but it's appointed unto men. Special appointment.
It's appointed unto who?
Unto men.
Unto men.
It's appointed unto men once to die. Did I say Dan?
It would be unusual if we all died at the same time.
Exactly. That's different appointment.
Because if the world would stop.
Unless it was the rapture.
Just like going to the dentist or the doctor in the appointments, you don't want to catch it. Just it's different times.
9:15 tomorrow morning.
If we all died at the same time, the Antichrist would have his ring.
Yes. But the rapture of the church, so people take caught up, saved, born again Christians, be caught up together. Meet the Lord again. So, no mention you got any time, verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And we said, how many persons of the Godhead do we say dwelling and saved, born again Christians?
Three
persons. From John 14, is it 23? 14:23. Of course, other scriptures telling us the Spirit of God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? His love is perfected in us.
What's that mean?
Make it complete. All right, make it complete.
It gives us the ability to do a godly love.
All right. Real strong, godly love, perfected in us. So we get the proper love that God gives us, because God gives us that love, and it's perfected, it's made perfect, mature, and grown up in us. Can unsaved people have the same kind of love that saved, born again Christians have?
No.
Why can they not?
Because they don't have a godly ability.
Well, that's one thing. What else?
They don't have the Holy Spirit.
One of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love, joy, peace. All those nine different characteristics, those that are controlled by the Spirit of God. And so we have people in this world that hate people. Now, there are some unsaved people that have strong affection for a lot of people. They have very good emotional properties and so on. Is that the same as Christian love? That's different, Dad.
No, I'm glad. I was just going to bring that up. I know a couple of people that are not believers at all, but they're honest and, you know, they care about people, they do good things, but they just don't believe.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like you said, you know, I'm glad you brought that up.
Yes.
They're honest. They're most honest people. I knew some of them. And they don't do nothing, you know, and they just don't believe, and they never hurt anybody. They do the right thing, but they just don't believe.
Now, a lot of people have loving actions that are lost and unsaved. They give to homes that take care of poor people, take care of vagrants and drunk. It's the human love, but the divine love is above that. It's far more potent. Yes, let's see what they got here.
And they're looking for something.
Hello?
Maybe.
Oh, find your way.
Yes. Jonathan.
Where's Jonathan?
His love is perfected in us.
Yeah.
What that says to me is his love isn't perfected until we are both indwelled with his love and working his love to other people. When we are working God's love and loving other people, that's when God's love is perfected.
Okay, that's good, Jonathan. Thank you very much. That's way to Jonathan in Philadelphia. Jonathan Novak. That's good, great, good point, Jonathan. Thank you. It's perfected in us. Now, did we read 13? I think we did, didn't we?
Yeah, we read 13.
Okay, 14. Okay. So hereby know we that we dwell in Him. What does that mean? Hereby refers back to what? In this way. If God dwells in us and His love is perfected, we know that we dwell in Him and He in us. Because He hath given us the Spirit. Now, believers have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the indwelling Spirit of God. And that's a teaching that the Scriptures teach us. It's something we don't know unless we have the Bible. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows what the Scriptures teach us repeatedly. The Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us, many times, repeated over and over. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So God dwells in us, and He in God, and God in Him. Then, that was verse 14. Oh, that was verse 13, was it?
15.
All right, that's 13. Given us of His Spirit. Why do you suppose God the Father gave saved, born-again Christians the Holy Spirit to dwell in them? Why do you think He did that?
To give us the power to be victorious over Satan.
All right.
He was our comfort.
Was it?
Comfort
us. All right.
He's our comfort.
To illumine.
What did it say earlier in 1 John? Greater
is He that is
in you than He that is in the world. What does that mean? Who is He that is in us?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Greater than He that is in the world. See, that's a very strong truth. So given us of His Spirit.
If Christians did not have the Holy Spirit, we would flounder around, I think. Because what else? Well, we have the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
It just seems like we would be have no point to things.
Yes, we flounder on. Now notice this preposition of. It given us of His Spirit. How do you suppose that's in there? Of means what? Verse 13.
Possession.
Possession?
Part of. It's like a.
What did you say,
Pat?
Part of. Picture of water. Part of. Yeah. Those are parts. In other words, every born again Christian does not have all the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We have all of the Spirit. We have the Spirit dwelling in us. But what is one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit?
Omnipresent.
Omniscient. Omnipotent. So He's omnipresent. In other words, one person doesn't have all, but we have of the Spirit. We have part of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, but He indwells others as well. We can't have all the Holy Spirit, can we? All right. What have we done now? You're trying to take attention. You certainly accomplished your purpose.
No, I was trying not to.
Oh, trying not to. Oh. Okay. So, we're taking out His Spirit. We read 14, did we go?
Yes.
Okay. We have seen you testify. What does it mean, testify?
Bear witness.
Bear witness. And seen that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, it's repeated. John the Apostle has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Was He there at the cross? Was John the Apostle there at the cross? Yes, He was. Was any other apostles, far as you know, there at the cross?
Peter?
No.
Peter didn't make it.
No.
He and I wept bitterly.
James
wasn't there.
No.
Nobody. Just John the Apostle.
Is that because he knew somebody there? Is that what it
was? Well, what did the Lord Jesus say about John from the cross?
Behold
thy mother. There was Mary.
Mother, behold
thy son. Behold thy son. Jesus' mother was there, and so John the Apostle was there. We have known, and so it says we have seen and testified. He's testified. Remember the upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus in chapter 13 of John. How long was the Lord Jesus teaching the apostles? How many years was the Lord Jesus teaching the disciples?
Three and a half.
So over 3 years, we've seen and to testify Father, sent the Son. Who's the Father? Who's the Son?
God the Father.
The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. What was the purpose that the Father sent the Son in verse number 14?
To
save the world. Does that mean the whole world is saved?
No.
What is that false teaching called?
Universalism.
Universalism. What's the difference between true truth on the salvation of Christ and false truth of universalism? What's the difference?
We must receive by faith.
All right. Now, if he's called the Savior of the world, what does that mean?
He offers a gift.
Offers a gift. He died for the sins of the world.
It's available
to all. Available to all. What do the hyper-Calvinists say about Savior of the world?
That you're chosen.
Just the elect. Savior of the elect world, see?
Who says that now?
The hyper-Calvinists. The hyper-Calvinists, the Calvinists. But you see, now, he's the Savior of the world. Again, I repeat, does that mean the whole world has been saved?
No. No.
What does it mean, Savior of the world?
He offered himself.
He took the sins of the whole world.
We take it or we don't take it.
We either take it or we must receive it.
It's offered.
It's available. Availability to the whole world. And that's important, isn't it? That's why we go into mission fields and go to win other people to Christ. The hyper-Catholics don't have any missionary because God's going to elect them. Elect them. Who needs us? See? But again,
I believe the whole world. I really do think the whole world. But what did Howard Camping mean when he always used to say, for 20 years I listened, he always say it's the elect. Why did he say that? Do you know why he said that?
I sure know that.
Why did he say that?
Because he's a hyper-Calvinist. The hyper-Calvinists believe that Christ only died for the elect.
But why should he think that? Why?
Because he follows the hyper-Calvinist position. And nobody can take it.
But he always used to say he only goes by King James. I talked to him about a lot of times on the phone. I don't even know. And I say, what about John 3:16? He said, well, that's true. It says that, but he said you have to read other verses too. That's what he said.
I know.
That's what he said.
You have to understand that God knew the beginning from the end.
I know that.
And that's why the
end from the beginning.
The Calvinists are saying, well, he knew who was going to be saved. Mm-hmm. Of course he knew who was going to be saved, but that doesn't mean that he just chose those people.
Right.
I believe that God gave everyone a chance, whether it's one time or whether it's lots of times, to make that choice.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he wants any of us not to be saved.
Right.
Yeah, I know that.
He's the Savior of the world, therefore. He's, remember, in the last book of Revelation, the last chapter, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. It's like John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him, see? That the offer is for everyone. Calvin said, no, the offer can't be for everyone, because Christ didn't die for everyone, see? But here is the Savior of the world. Not that everybody's saved, but he's made provision for everybody in the world.
Yeah,
they trust him by genuine faith. Yeah?
Sometimes it seems like these theologians attempt to put God into a box and insist that we must be able to understand God, but despite the fact that God said that his thoughts are high above our thoughts, and like we can't even fathom like God and all his greatness, and yes, there is free will, and yes, there, God, I mean, it says, like, well, whom we foreknew, then we called, and it's something that we as humans cannot completely fathom. So then when we try to just say, well, it's exactly like this, rather than just appreciate the wonderful miracle of salvation,
I sent to our email people several weeks ago the article by David Cloud on how the Calvinist position is being infiltrated in many, many churches, Baptist churches and all kinds of churches. And I got an email from a man, I think he's from London or somewhere. He was furious. He said, that's what you're wrong, that's what you're wrong. Calvinism is fine and Christ just died for the elect. So apparently he doesn't want to have any more emails from me, so he doesn't have to be bothered anymore. But it's a big fight, a big battle of those that believe that Christ is the Savior of the world and offers salvation to those that genuinely trust him. Those that say, no, he's not the Savior of the world.
But it says it's right there that he is.
He is, that's right. Now you see, as you said, there's some verses, a few verses that seem to imply just the elect. But there's maybe three or four But there's 10, 15, 20, or 30, the other side. He died for the sins of the whole world. And what you have to do is reinterpret these few in the light of the many. And that's one of the principles of hermeneutics, the doctrine of inspiration, interpretation. When plain sense makes common sense, even other sense, except the light of all the other scriptures put together. Pythons 14, it's a wonderful verse. God sent the Son, Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Is the whole world going to be saved?
No.
No.
Did the whole world, while the Lord Jesus was there, did they all accept him and trust him?
No.
No, they crucified him.
Even when they saw what he had done, they didn't.
Yes, they still didn't believe it. Yeah. Hello? Yes, Jonathan.
I just wanted to comment on that Calvinism and hyper-Calvinism and that. Two important things to me is, one, do I have the right faith? Am I saved? Am I saved the right way? That's number one most important. Am I following Jesus? And am I trusting in him the way he wants me to trust in him? That's super most important. Second is, am I sharing the right way with everybody as much as possible? That's as much as I can do. A theoretical doctrine or whatever is not so important as the individual's right faith and sharing the faith with others.
Okay, that's good. Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate it. Let's wave again to John. Second wave. The two waves, Jonathan, in Philadelphia. All right. Now, I was going to say something. What was I going to say? I forget. Any other comments on that?
We were talking about the Father sent the Son.
Oh, Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we're glad for that. And I was going to say something else. Oh, I know. I think I know. Let me just get it together. Oh, yes. One of the dangers, we put in the bulletin this morning, one of the dangers of hyper-dispensationalism is that the only gospel we have is the gospel of Paul. Peter's all off base. That's different gospel. John, Gospel of John, that's different. And so the hyper-dispensationalists, Les Feldick and all the different ones today, take away everything except Paul's letters. And so they wipe out John 3:16. They just get all in a tizzy. You can't use it. It doesn't belong to you. That's for the Jews. Horrible. I had a person in our church one time who made that statement. You can't use the Gospel of John. You can't say John 3:16. You can't say John 14:6. The way, the truth, and the life. None of these things. It's not Paul's gospel, therefore, knock it out. Not for Christians. Horrible heresy of hyper-dispensation. And so I put that in there, in the bulletin that you see there, some of these things. All right, we read up through 14. Did we read 14? I guess we did.
Yes.
Have we read 15 yet?
No.
Now let's read 15, 16, 17, and then we have to close. Whosoever
shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God.
And we have known
and believed the love of God, having produced the blood, and he that dwells in love, the world of God, and God in him.
Here is our love made perfect,
that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's an important confession. Do modernists and unbelievers believe he's the Son of God? No, who do they believe Jesus is?
Just a man.
A philosopher,
yeah.
A teacher.
Teacher. What do the Gnostics teach? They're unbelievers. Just a man. Need to be saved and so on. And we know, we confess Jesus is the Son of God.
Who do the Muslims think he is?
Just a man.
Just a man also. Just a man. Just a Muslim. And the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't true either on the Lord Jesus Christ.
They said he was crucified on a stake.
Yeah,
the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, the way that they crucify people, that's up to debate. But the point of it is, Jesus is under God. God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now there is the dwelling of God the Father, is it not? God the Father. Dwelling in, just like John 14.